We'll do our best. Here, I thought you were applauding me when I was coming up, but no, we know better than that. And what a blessing to have these girls and have a desire to sing songs and praise to God at such a young age. Let's pray. Father, we again just thank you for just an opportunity to come together and worship you. And Lord, what a blessing after the week that we've had just to be able to forget about all the things that have taken place outside of this room and to be able to focus on you and your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's weird, as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of something one of my employers used to say to me. He was a boss, and I transitioned from one company to another and just got to know this man. And you know, often one thing bosses get to do is hear complaints, right? If you've ever been a boss. And basically, I learned quickly that he had an answer for many complaints. If it didn't have to deal with a safety issue or a company policy, and if you came to him and you were complaining about another associate, another employee, a coworker, his response would be, "Remember, we all live in glass houses." And the idea is, you know, if we all live in glass houses, it's not very smart to pick up rocks. And I was thinking about this, and my mind just kept trailing, and I was thinking about today's sermon. And I was thinking, you know, I was thinking about what Jesus would say, right? They would bring out a woman in adultery, and we read about this in John chapter 8 as we read, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In this very act, now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" You know, in this particular case, a woman's caught in adultery. The law said that she should be stoned to death. And we see that, and yet Jesus would have compassion. He would have mercy. And he would bring out this truth. You know, he would say to the people standing around with rocks in their hands, "He who has no sin, cast the first stone." And I think about it, way too often in churches, we can be quick to pick up stones. Something doesn't go our way, we pick up a stone. Someone does something we don't like, we tend to pick up a stone. And I think this is where it's so important to practice what we've seen in the book of Romans. You know, as we finished chapter 13, we were left with this verse: "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ," which really this is where the connection came in my mind. Here Jesus is the one saying, "He who has no sin." So we're to put on Jesus Christ, we're to have his mercy, we're to have his compassion, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, and I think about this. If we can successfully put on Christ, what a difference it can make. You know, we can successfully stop making provisions for the flesh. It will change how we treat others. It will allow us to put down the rocks and stop throwing rocks at other people. It will allow us to stand around. We can stand around someone who is guilty, like the woman caught in adultery, and say, "I don't condemn you." We recognize that we too are guilty of sin. We too have done wrong. And the simple truth is, this morning, we are sitting amongst other people who are sinners saved by grace. Do you believe that this morning? And I trust each one of you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you have been saved from your sins. But we're all guilty of sin, and we need to be reminded of that. And we need to think about that as conflict arises. You know, this morning we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14. And really, Paul is going to deal with some of the issues. Evidently, there's some issues in the church of Rome that have come to Paul's attention, dealing with some disagreements. And so Paul is going to address that. I mean, there's conflict within the church. And interestingly enough, I say I'm always amazed at how God works. Because Sunday school class this morning, we dealt with how conflict happens in churches and the destruction that it can cause. And I'm really come to the conclusion I should stop being amazed at what God does when we come to church and expect to see something done by God when we come to church. Because, I mean, Carmen, I'm sitting there. Of course, I know what I'm going to preach. Nobody else does. I'm like, oh, my word. We're talking the same message here. But he's teaching from Genesis. I'm preaching from Romans. But the reality is, folks, when disputes take place amongst Christians, nothing good comes out of it. And it's a tool that Satan uses. And often these disputes come from crazy things, from things that don't matter. They come from preferences. They come from traditions. And there's all kinds of examples of ways that it has caused harm to the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, I have to tell you, the last church we ministered in, I came in after the church had split. And I cannot tell you, after 5 years, we were finally starting to see a change in how the community looked at that church. Because, you know, we're in a small town with one four-way stop. Everybody knew what happened. And it really put a bad taste in people's mouth. And it was a shame because the reality is people who used to share a meal with one another would now avoid each other in the grocery store when they saw the other person because they had one went with one side, one went with the other side, and it was just ugly and it was a mess. And we have to keep this in mind. And really, we need to strive to keep unity. We need to strive to keep peace. And I have to understand that Satan, there's nothing Satan wants more than for something to happen amongst Coral Ridge Baptist Church. For someone on this side to get upset with somebody on this side. Heaven forbid they sit on this side when they belong on that side. Right? It sounds silly, but sometimes the things that cause quarrels and conflict and fights are that silly when we look at it. And so as we look at Romans 14 this morning, we're going to see a few guidelines that can help us maintain peace, can help us put down the rocks. And one of the first guidelines we see this morning in verse 1 is that we need to make sure we don't dispute over our differences. And as we read this morning, if you're in your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Now, there are a few things in this verse we need to understand. It says, "Receive." Now, in the Greek, this word actually means welcome them. You know, welcome them into your house. Continue to fellowship with them. Receive them. Welcome. Be warm to them. And he says, those whose faith are weak. So that statement in itself tells me Paul is talking about fellow believers. He's not talking about outsiders. He's not talking about lost people. But fellow believers that may have a difference in what they believe were to receive them and welcome them. Now, with that being said, I have to say this. There are a few things that we have to stand firm on. One is that we're saved through faith and faith alone. You know, I've said this over and over as I preach. There's one thing that God requires. What does God require, church? Faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are saved by faith. And if somebody else wants to say that they're saved by good works or something like that, that is an issue that is worth disputing. That is an issue where we have to stand firm that saved by faith and faith alone. And so there's certain things like this that we need to pay attention to. But there are other things that just, who cares? I'm going to give you a silly example this morning. And this guy was out of his mind. And I worked with him in Pennsylvania. You know, he would always ask me questions because he knew I was in Bible college. And so he would come up. He unfortunately wasn't saved at the time, but he was piqued. His interest was piqued because I was going to Bible college, so he wanted to ask me questions. And one of the questions he asked me one morning, he says, "Do you make your bed every morning when you get up?" Huh? He says, "You know it's a sin not to make your bed in the morning." And he was as serious as could be. I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, if you don't get up and make your bed in the morning, it's a sin." I'm like, where does this come from? You know, it's a silly example, and I hope none of you are thinking, "Oh my goodness, I didn't make my bed this morning." But some of the conflicts that happen in church come from silly issues like that. You know, and if we're concerned about the color of the carpet, and to be honest, even I, you know, I call myself a dispensationalist. That's what I teach, and the other side of that covenant theology. So you have covenant theology, you have dispensationalism, and you know what? I'm not going to fight and argue with them because guess what? They believe salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, we have different views about end times and what's going to happen and the tribulation and things like that. But the reality is we believe that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, and if we put our faith in him, we will spend eternity in heaven. And we will spend eternity with the covenant theologist. We will. We may differ in how we interpret certain parts of the scripture, but we're going to be together. And so it's differences like these that people make a big deal out of, and it causes problem and it causes conflict. And so Paul's saying, listen, when it comes to these areas, stop disputing over them. And we see it clearly. He says, don't dispute over doubtful things. In other words, these are, you know, there's no a doubtful thing. There's no place in the Bible where it says, "Thou shalt make your bed." I think I can get an amen for not making your bed in bacon. I just need to include those two things in my sermon, and I get amens. But there are a lot of things like that can cause conflict. And we're actually going to get a few examples of these. And the first example we see is food. As we look at verse 2, you know, we read the following, and I think a little bit of, we need to keep in context mind here, because we're talking about those whose faith is weak. I believe Paul is actually referring to those who were saved out of the Jewish faith. Those who are now Christians, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they've grown up all their life following the law. You know, the two little girls that sang this morning, if they'd been raised in a Jewish home, they would know the law as well as they knew that song this morning. Because that's when it starts in the Jewish home. They start when the child is young and they're taught the law. They're taught to follow dietary issues. They're taught to follow all these things. And so when a Jew becomes a Christian, it's hard for them to let go of some of those things. And is it wrong to eat kosher food? Not really. And that's what we're going to see as we read verse 2, as Paul says the following. It says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." I have a feeling that amongst us today, we are amongst the camp that can eat everything, right? We don't have any convictions about what is clean or unclean. You know, we don't have to think in our heads, well, if it, you know what, in the book of Leviticus we're told if it has a split hoof and chews its cud, it's safe to eat. So that, cows, good, we all like steak. But if it has a split hoof and doesn't chew its cud, it's unclean. That's the pig. Now, if it chews its cud but doesn't have a split hoof, it's unclean as well. So I don't think too many people eat rabbits here, so we're safe with that one. And then it also would include things like shrimp and different things like that are in the book of Leviticus is considered unclean. So the worst thing you could do to a person that is just saved out of the Jewish faith is invite them to your home and then serve them bacon-wrapped shrimp. Worst thing you could do. But this is the point that Paul is making here. He's saying, you know, for some people, they can eat anything. Kind of reminds me of my friend I met in Pennsylvania when I was in Bible college, the first time we went to a Chinese buffet with him. You know, there are things on a Chinese buffet I look at and I walk right on by. Not my friend. In fact, he's sitting down across from me and saying, "What is that?" He says, "I don't know." And he just started eating it. You know, no convictions about food, and the reality is, the Bible makes it clear that we can eat anything as believers in Jesus Christ. We are free from the law. But to a Jewish person who's just been saved, this could be an issue for them. And actually, what we see here is it says they don't eat any meat, and the law permits meat. But if you're serious about being following the Jewish law, and there is doubt about where that meat came from. Was it offered to an idol? I don't know. Did it come in contact with something unclean? Because if it did, now it's unclean. So the safe way to go, the way to go to make sure that you're not doing anything wrong in God's eyes is just, hey, let's eat vegetables. Let's avoid meat altogether. And that's the point that Paul's making here. And he actually puts in that whose faith is weak. In other words, they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven, but they can't let go of that law of eating what is clean. And the reality is, we could make some arguments in this area, and we could turn to the Bible and do so. We could say, well, you know, in the book of Acts, Peter has this vision. Sheep comes down from heaven, has all kinds of unclean animals on it, and God would say to Peter, "Take and eat." Peter's first response was, "No, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not starting now," paraphrasing. And this vision would happen three times, and it's God's way of saying, it's okay to eat unclean stuff. Or we could go to passages like 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. "For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." When we were in the Philippines, the pastor that we were working with used this verse to explain why he ate certain things that I wouldn't pray for. Because I didn't want to eat it. So if it's not prayed for, it's not sanctified, right? Silly example, but we could use these arguments and we could try to stand on it and we could try to push that person who is weak in their faith to do it our way. But basically Paul's saying, it's okay. Leave them alone. And as we work through this, we're going to see some more issues. In fact, between the examples that Paul's given, we see a rebuke in verses 3 and 4. You know, as we read, Paul says the following. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? His own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Are you catching the tone in these verses? You know, and I have to believe something like this was taking place in the church. And obviously, if you've been an adult and you've been in church much of your life, you know of conflicts that take place, and often it may be over an issue like this. And basically, Paul says, "Who do you think you are?" You know, and this idea, to his own master he will stand and fall. Folks, who, as a Christian, who is our master? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. God is the God whom we serve. He is the one we will answer to. And that's what's matter. And basically, Paul, what he's saying is, listen, they don't have to answer to you. Why are you looking down on them or despising them because they eat anything? And why are you judging them because they don't? That's between them and God. And we're going to see this as this passage unfolds. And Paul's saying, you have no right to judge them. And what is really cool about this, he says, and they will stand. Right? What a powerful statement. And they will stand, for God will make them stand. Well, how does God make it possible for us to stand? Through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that was made on the cross. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can stand before a holy God. Amen? For God is able to make him stand. And when it comes to this idea of judging, you know, Paul's not the only one that deals with this. Listen to what James has to say. Do not speak evil of another brethren, someone who's saved. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is important. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Pretty strong words. And again, we have to remember, God is the one we answer to. And also, God is the one who has justified. God is the one who has declared every believer to be righteous. In fact, back in Romans 8, jog your memory a little bit, we read the following. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And the point being here, as long as someone is truly a believer in Jesus Christ, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're not trusting in their works, we can rest assured that God has justified them. He has declared them righteous. And at that point, we may try to encourage them and help them grow in their faith and do this. Hopefully, they will do the same for us. But when it comes to issues that the Bible really doesn't say, thou shalt not, it's not commanded. Actually, the phrases I often use, if it's not prescribed or described. And hopefully you understand, basically that's how we learn what to practice from the Bible. There are commands that they're given to us in the New Testament. Those are prescribed. Those are God's way of telling us what He desires of us. And there are other things that we follow that are described. In fact, we practice baptism by immersion here at Coleridge Baptist Church. That is one of those things that is described. Every time it talks about baptism, it says they went down into the water. It says that they were immersed into the water. And so it's something that is described, so we follow that as a pattern. And there are just some things of conflict where we don't see either one. We don't see it being described in Scripture. We don't see it being prescribed in Scripture. And when it comes to those issues, we need to say, you know what? It's okay that they choose to eat only vegetables. And if you are one of those that eats only vegetables, you can be happy for us who are carnivores. It's okay. But as we continue on, we're given a second example in verse 5, and that's sacred days. As Paul continues on, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, we think of the Jews as being those who are weak in faith. And if you know much about the Jewish faith, there's one particular day that comes to mind when we read this. And it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is in the law was something that God commanded of His people, that they weren't to work on the Sabbath. They weren't to sell and buy on the Sabbath. It was to be a day of rest, a sacred day for the Jews to follow. In fact, I've shared this with you before. One of our Bible professors used to go to Israel on a regular basis. He says in Israel on the Sabbath, if you go in and use an elevator, the elevator automatically stops on every floor up and down so that you don't have to push a button, because pushing a button is considered work. That's how much they really honor the Sabbath. For us, Sunday, right? What do we call Sunday? Lord's Day. Is it ever referred to that in Scripture? Why do we celebrate on the Lord's Day? It is the day that we believe Jesus was risen from the dead on the first day of the week. We also believe that Pentecost took place on Sunday, which was the beginning of the church. And here in America, it's one of the reasons we have a two-day weekend to honor both the Jewish faith and Christianity. It's a little bit of something that you can forget. I'm okay with that. But anyhow, but I think about that. Why is it we hold Sunday sacred? And sometimes maybe we look at others that don't. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that. We think of Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, and we're like, wow, how cool is that they close on every Sunday to honor God? And it is cool. But the reality is, we could hold church service on Tuesday evening. We could all go get our tacos. And then we could come to church and we could worship. And it wouldn't be any different than worshiping on Sunday. And you know, but yet for some people they're like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. And notice Paul says, you know, each one needs to be fully convinced in his own mind. And the idea is some people hold some day sacred, some people see every day alike. And quite frankly, every day should be alike for you and I. Every day that we're given is another day that we can serve God. And really, as we've seen in Romans, every day that we are given is another opportunity to continue to be a living sacrifice, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 12. And I have to tell you, this is an area where I was convicted, and I had to work through. And I've shared the story before, but many of you know, during my Bible college days, I worked at Home Depot. And one of the things, as a part-time employee on the application, and you still filled the application out in paper in 2004, you know, it said availability. And of course, I was in school most days, so my availability started at like 4 in the afternoon till close, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday, I was available all day. But on Sunday, I marked not available. About 2 weeks into working at Home Depot, the new schedule comes out. I'm scheduled to work on Sunday. I'm like, oh boy, what am I going to do here? And I have to tell you, I really feel this is one of those areas where I can say, you know what, the Holy Spirit intervened into my life because I wanted to dig in my heels and say, I'm not working on Sunday. And then I was reminded, much like some of you will do as you leave here today, one of my favorite things to do after church. I go out to eat. And when I go out to eat, I'm expecting somebody to work on Sunday. And as God was just challenging me this in this area, and I'm like, ew, ooh, yeah. So, you know, I'm not being fully convinced in my own mind at this point. And finally, I went back to Home Depot and I said, here's the deal. I really want to go to church, but you can put me on the schedule after 2. And that's what they did. And I was comfortable with that. And that was something where I had established it in my mind. That's what I needed to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. But as we work through this next week, we're going to see, you know what? If you have a conviction about holding Sunday as a sacred day, then you need to do so. And we'll get to that next week as we look at the second half of this chapter. But so we see these issues, and evidently there's some people that are struggling with the Gentile Christians not holding the Sabbath day as sacred, and some are saying, well, what do you care about the Sabbath? We're free from the law now that we've accepted Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's an area of conflict for the church. And this is where what comes in next. We need to focus on pleasing God in our lives. Listen to what we read in verse 6. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks. Basically, it's saying, whatever you believe in these areas of conflict, it's okay as long as you're doing it to the Lord. In other words, if you have a conviction about not eating meat, Don't do it because your neighbor doesn't eat meat or someone else told you to eat meat, but because you want to do it as unto the Lord. Or if you eat meat, you do it to the Lord and give thanks. Or if you hold Sunday as a sacred day, it's done to the Lord. It's basically saying, whatever we do, whatever we decide we're going to do, it needs to be done unto God. And I think there's so many times we fail in this area. People, you know, folks, I pray that as your pastor, you never leave this building and say, well, I've got to do such and such because Pastor Joel said I had to. If you do that, you've missed the point. You've especially missed this point. Because whenever we do something, it should be done out of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it should be done as unto God and not to please anyone else. And that's Paul's point here, saying, listen, whatever it is, when it concerns these issues, if they're doing it unto the Lord, let it be. And really, this is what matters. And again, we have to remember, who are we to judge someone else when it comes to these things? And as we look at verses 7 and 9, I think it's a reminder that we're to understand that we are stewards. You know, I think especially in America, we are very much possessive of our things, possessive of our lives. As we look at these next few verses, Paul makes it clear, everything belongs to God. You know, what our life, our what we do with our life is really being a steward of what God has given to us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you are created by God and that God has a purpose for you? And that really everything that we do is using what He has given to us and rightly belongs to Him? Listen to what we read in the next few verses. We start in verse 7. We read, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." In a nutshell, Paul is saying, once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are His. You are no longer to live your life as unto yourself. You're no longer to feed the flesh. You're to live your life as unto God because you are His. This is why Christ died. And what's cool, it says, both in life and death, we are His. In other words, we're never going to be separated from God. When we die and we leave this earth, we enter into His presence. And I think about some of the passages in Scripture that kind of echo the same thing. As we read in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." 1 Corinthians 6. Or, whoa, we got another one in here. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's a lot of Scripture, but do you see the common theme that runs through the Bible here in the New Testament? You know, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. We're to live unto God. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me," as Paul would say. You know, we are God's. We are His, and just stewards. We are to be good stewards of our lives. Folks, what a reminder. We have been purchased. What have we been purchased with? With the blood of Jesus Christ. We have become His property. In fact, the Bible would say we are His property. And one of the things that it confirms that is the seal of the Holy Spirit. God sends His Spirit to indwell within us, and it is His seal saying, "They are mine." What a powerful statement. We see that in the book of Ephesians. And although it sounds weird, you know, that in life and death, but what an assurance. We are His. How we live our life, we should live it as we are His. And when we die, we will enter into His presence as His children and be with Him forever. You know, and we are simply to see ourselves as stewards of what God has given us. Then as this, we'll conclude with our last guideline this morning. We need to focus on our sins and not the sins of others. In verses 10 and 12, we read, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Well, Paul is pretty straightforward, isn't he? Why are you worried about your brother who's keeping the Sabbath? Why are you worried about your brother who's only eating vegetables? You've got enough to worry about in your own life. You know, and he reminds them, and really a reminder to us, we will stand before God someday. The God that every knee will bow and every tongue confess to, we will stand before Him, and we're going to have to give an account for what we do in our lives. Now, personally, I believe, and as we look at this scripture from 2 Corinthians, that it is a judgment for reward, not condemnation, because we're told that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our names are written down in the book of life and we will not be condemned. But we will still have to give an answer, for we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Folks, that there is enough to keep us busy without having to look at what others are doing. And again, we're talking about matters that the Bible doesn't describe or prescribe, and yet these are often the matters that cause the problems. You know, we are often quick to point our fingers at others, point out their flaws, point out their sins. We're quick to throw stones at others, forgetting that we too live in glass houses. We're quick to follow the example of Jesus Christ and not condemning those who have sinned. You know, and Carmen brought this up in Sunday school class. You know, no one comes into a church that is in the midst of conflict and tension and thinks, "Gee, I want to be part of this." And I think about even those outside of the church, you know, in the town I came from after that split, those outside of the church had a bad taste in their mouth about First Baptist Church. Because those people couldn't get along. And if you knew someone from either side, you felt like you had to take sides, because if you were friends with people from both sides, then neither one of those people liked you. I mean, it's a terrible thing, but yet it all starts somewhere. It all started by somewhere, someone, someplace along the line picking up a stone and throwing it. And, you know, and I pray, and I am thankful for Coral Ridge Baptist Church. You know, this is one of the few churches I've been here for, how long, Brad? I don't know, a long time it seems. Getting close to 10 years. And I can tell you, I don't know that we've ever had a business meeting that lasted more than 20 minutes. Praise God. Because often that's where conflict shows up. Folks, we need to be on our guard in this area. Because as the church grows, and I can tell you, you know, there are more people sitting before me today than there was, and faces that I see today that I didn't see 2 and 3 years ago. And as we continue to grow and we continue to reach people, and as people continue to come to Coral Ridge Baptist Church, Satan is going to put things in our way that will cause conflict if we allow him room to do it. And we just have to remember the truth of God's word. We have to remember not to pick up the stones in the first place. And when we do pick them up, we need to remember to put them down. Folks, we have to be different than the rest of the world. And I'll tell you what, when you leave this room and you turn on the television and you listen to the news, guess what? People are throwing rocks back and forth all over the place. We see it in campaign ads. We see it in social media. We see it. Other countries are not just throwing rocks. They're throwing bombs and missiles. And when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be different. And we need to put down the rocks. And we need, as Paul has said in the book of Romans, we need to love one another sincerely. We need to love as brothers. And as we do this, people will see a difference. And it'll allow us to be used by God to continue to reach people with the truths of God's word, continue to reach people with the gospel message. And that's why we're here. You know, I just had this conversation with some folks yesterday. You know, a lot of people, and I hear it said often, you know, it's, well, the end times, you know. It's we're living it. Church, please don't forget, until God calls us home, we have a job to do. And that is to disciple one another, help each other grow, and most importantly, to reach lost people. And until the rapture takes place or he calls us home, that needs to be our focus. I think it's important to understand the times and understand some things that are going on. But what's more important is to continue to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think there's nothing greater that could happen than to be in the middle of witnessing to someone when we hear the trumpet and God calls us home. And that needs to be our focus. And again, what a powerful passage in helping us to understand what it takes to make sure that we maintain peace within the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity just to come and worship and to be able to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit, even now as I pray, is at work in our hearts, helping us to look at areas where we have struggled and areas where we and just really be able to focus on these truths as we move forward as a church and as we desire to please you and serve you, the Lord, that you would just help us to be a church that is known for its love, a church that is known as a body of believers that know how to get along. And not because we want to be known as some great church, but because we want you to be known as an awesome God. And you are the God that we serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we close, I've always make an open invitation. If anyone would like to respond to the message, you're free to come forward. If anybody would like any information about being a member of Coral Ridge Baptist Church or have not been baptized and would like to be baptized, this is an opportunity just for you to come. Or if you just have a prayer request and would like for me to pray with you as we close this morning, please come as we say.